I think we should honour all fathers. You've done such a wonderful job this morning, John and Karen. Karen, that was just beautiful. I think in the last generation, men have suffered a little bit because the women have been much more recognised, and I think we needed to be because we're not just in the kitchen. But I think somewhere, somehow along the line, the men lost out a bit there. And I think you men need to realise what a great position God has given you and how he has honoured you. You are, Lloyd, if I get this wrong, you'll tell me, you are the captains of your companies. Is that it? You are the captains of your companies. You are the leaders of your household. You are the role models for our society. We women were made to back you up. We have brilliant ideas, but you guys, you're the strong leaders in our communities. And we look to you, and our children look to you. So I want all you guys to go away today feeling strong in yourselves and feeling strong in the people that you are and the people that God made you to be. And I remember listening to Brian Houston once, and I don't think I would quite put it like this, but I'm going to repeat it anyway. And he said, what we need today is men with a bit more mongrel in them. And what he was saying was, men, stand up for who you are and stand up for who God made you. Stand up and be the leaders in our families and the leaders in our communities. Then we will be a strong nation. So today, you don't need to turn there, but the message today is from Isaiah 29, verse 11, and I'm thinking it's not Isaiah at all, it's Jeremiah. I do beg your pardon. And probably someone could put their hand up and tell me exactly what Jeremiah 29, verse 11 and 12 says. Anybody out there? Narelle, it says. Exactly. Thank you, Narelle. That's wonderful. I nearly took a chocolate out of my husband's chocolate box to give to the person who knew that, but I forgot. So take it as given. Isaiah 29. Oh, hang on. That's the church directory. Hold on. I do have it here.
Oh, my gosh. I'm having a morning like you, John.
Let's just bow our heads, shall we, now that we're all in order. Loving Father, thank you so much for Father's Day. Thank you for the opportunity to honour fathers. And as we open your word this morning, Father, I just ask that your spirit would settle into our hearts. And Father, please teach us from your word about the plans that you have for us. In Jesus' name, amen. So Jeremiah 29:11, it's just one of those passages that I'm sure a lot of us have heard and a lot of us have known. Dovetail that along with Romans 8:28, for we know that all things work together for good to them who love God and who are called according to his purpose. And we have them, don't we? We have them on the mirror. We have them in our handbags, have them in our quick dial memory. They're the ones that we pull out, aren't we? When we're in trouble, I know the plans I have, they're plans for good. We know that all things work together for good. And we're a bit like kids in a lollipop shop, aren't we? Hey, Robin. I'm going to have that one. I'll have that verse. It sounds good. And I'm going to have that lolly. I'm going to have that verse. It's good. And, you know, they're good verses. They're precious verses. But I want to look at it a little bit. Actually, those verses, you know what they remind me of? They remind me of ladies, they remind me of a piece of jewellery. Because I think that if you think of God's word as being a beautiful piece of gold setting, a fine, beautiful piece of craftsmanship with these precious promises set in like jewels. And they just sit there and glow and you say, my gosh, what a wonderful God I have. He's a God who's got good plans for me. But what I want to do this morning is just unpack this promise just a little bit more. Let's just get right into it. It's an easy one to skim over the top of, for I know the plans I have for you. They're plans for good. They're plans not to harm you. They're plans to bring you a hope and a future. And with that, we shut the book and walk off. But let's get into it. Let's leave the book open a little bit longer this morning and let's get into it. Let's see what God's actually saying to us, because he has packed some really rich nourishment into this verse, into this passage. Okay, so I know the plans I have for you. Now, and especially in this climate at the moment, we've all got an election coming up next week. Who do you know who to believe? What do you know what to believe? And if someone's got an answer, I'd like to hear it. It's a bit of a guesstimate, isn't it? But when we hear someone make promises, what we want to look at is, and what we're doing in this election time is we're saying, who is this person that's making these promises? And what do they mean behind the promises that they're making? Can I trust that person? Or can I not? And you know, when it comes to our Christian faith, we need to be doing exactly the same. There is no such thing in Christianity as blind faith. That's just what people say who want to put Christianity down. Our faith is not blind. Our faith is not tacit. Yeah, I believe in God. Yep. That's not the faith that we have. The faith that we have is informed, and it's an intentional faith. It's a faith that's grounded, and it's a faith that knows what it believes and why it believes and who it believes. Look, I don't know how many years ago, because I'm getting older now, and my memory's probably not where it should be, but if I tell you it was 5 years ago, probably 10 it was, really. I got to a stage in my Christian faith, in my Christian walk, where I was thinking, yeah, I believe it. Yeah, I know it's there. But it was a bit, I really wanted something. I felt I wanted more grounding than I had. I had a reasonable knowledge of what was in the Bible. I'd been there since I was dot, I'd been at Sunday school since I was dot high. I'd been a Christian since I was 15. So I've been around Christian circles. I've been in the Bible for a lot of years. But I felt I wanted to know something more. And I puzzled. I read Josh McDowell's Evidence That Demands a Verdict, excellent book. But still I lacked something. And in the end, I went back to the beginning. Sounds simple, doesn't it? But it took me a while to get to the beginning. In the end, I went back to the beginning. I went back to Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God. Did I believe that? Did I believe that in the beginning, God was and God created? And yes, I did. And that was grounded in my heart. And I knew that, yes, I believed that. And I knew that once I knew I believed that, I would believe everything else. If I was going to take on board this God, I was going to take him on board lock, stock and barrel. And from that one time of taking time to make sure I knew what I believed and who I believed, I've always had that grounding in my heart. Take the time to do it. Take the time to know who you believe and why you believe. And from that will come a stronger faith. From that will go a lot of the doubts that you have, because you've always got your grounding point to go back to. So who is this God? Well, actually, who does he say that he is? And in Exodus 3:14, he says to Moses was there at the burning bush, And he's saying, well, who am I going to tell the people you are? And God said, tell them I am. I am that I am. Well, it takes a better brain than mine to work that out. So I went to Reverend Google, and Reverend Google did not let me down. He led me to Gill's expository of the whole Bible. And in that, Gill says, he gives this illustration and he says, it said at the temple of Minerva at Sais, which is in Egypt, that there's an inscription on it and it says, I am all that exists, is and shall be. I am all that exists, all that is and shall be. And this tells us the real meaning of God, the real, he is self-existent. There was nobody who created God. There was never a time that God wasn't, and there will never be a time that God isn't. He's eternal. He's unchangeable in his nature. He's constant. And he is faithful to fulfill all the promises that he gives us. And when we go into the New Testament, Jesus backs that up, and he seems to refer that in his name when he says, verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am. The writer to the Hebrews goes on and says later on, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So that, in a nutshell, is the essence of I am. The God who breathed the universe and all the living creatures into it simply through his breath is the same spirit who lives in each one of us. When God said back then, let there be light, and there was, let there be the animals, let there be the plants, let there be the stars, and there was at his word, that spirit, his Holy Spirit, that spirit is the spirit who lives in us today. And that's a Selah moment. That's a whoa. Let's sit and think about this moment. He's the Alpha and the Omega. He is God. Jesus was God manifest in the flesh. And he said, and when I stop and think of this, when Jesus said, I am with you, always, even to the end of the age. This is the God of our faith. And this is the God who says, I know I have the plans I have for you, plans for good. So plans, what plans does he have? Well, plans, let's just not focus on us for the moment. Let's go back to the universe. And we see in Genesis 1:1 that it's a planned creation. There is no Big Bang theory happening in the Bible. The Big Bang theory happens in my children's bedrooms sometimes. And any of you parents who have had children, I think, are very sure that evolution doesn't work, because I have never seen order come out of the chaos in my children's bedrooms. So I am convinced evolution is a dead rubber. So planning. First was light. Then came the atmosphere. Then came the land and the water. Then it was separated. Then came the birds. Actually, the sun and the moon came later on. I'm not going into that because we'll get into more trouble. But what we see is a plan. And then later on in Genesis, after Noah, after the flood, he comes out with another plan, and he says, as long as the earth remains, there will be springtime and harvest. There will be cold and heat. There will be winter and summer, day and night. You get the pattern. God's got a plan. He doesn't do things randomly. He's an intelligent being. He thinks things through, and he has a plan that involves each one of us. And the next time you look in the mirror, just remember that God's word says he saw what he had made and it was excellent in every way. So if you don't like what you see in the mirror, go back to the word and just remember that. He made it excellent in every way. We are fearfully and wonderfully made. Every day was planned before we were born. He charts the path ahead of us. He tells us where to stop and rest. And I love this one. These were from Psalm 139. I love this one. You both precede me and you follow me and you place your hand of blessing on my head. I am totally wrapped up in God. This is our Father and this is the plans that he has for each of us. Now, the plans that he has are actually very holistic. They're individual for each one of us, and that's amazing. But within this context, but within this holistic plan, let me just go that again. They're individual for each one of us, but the plans he has for each one of us fits within the total plan that he has for the universe. So yet again, nothing is random. Anything that happens to us is not random. Anything that happens to us has happened as part of an overall plan. We have, Bruce and I, 4 granddaughters and 1 grandson. And our 3rd granddaughter, little Sari, is quite an amazing little girl. And she rang me up the night before Crystal's wedding and said, "It's not about Crystal, Grandma. It's all about me. This wedding's about me because I'm the flower girl." As only Sari can. And I think though, and she's a gorgeous little girl. I just love that little girl. But what she failed to do was understand the context with which she fitted into the wedding. As far as she was concerned, it's me. And I think we're a bit like that. It's me, it's my life, it's my plan. But we don't realise how we fit in to the context of the wedding of the universe, how we fit in to the context of God's plan. Within the context of the absolute and the deep abiding love that God has for each one of us, the individual plan that he has for us fits perfectly with the plan that he has for the universe. And that has got to be awesome and humbling in one hit. It's a bit like Jim here, Jim Monteith. I love Jim's some works. Sometimes I see him on Facebook. And the amazing cross-stitch plans that Jim creates. I guess a lot of you have seen them, have you? When Jim sits and plans, I'm taking a bit of license here, Jim, you can tell me later if I'm wrong. When he sits and plans the overall pattern that he wants to create, within that pattern emerges a plan for each individual square of the Ada fabric that it's worked onto. For each little square, that plan is their universe. That's what that little square knows, and that's the plan that Jim has. But what we see when we stand back is all those beautiful squares with all their beautiful plans, all their beautiful colours, creating a beautiful message, the message that Jim wants to present to everybody. That's how our lives fit into the universe, and that's the amazing thing about God. And that's what makes him so trustworthy. Nothing is random. It's planned. It's all part of a good plan. And when we get back to, the interesting thing is, when we get back to Jeremiah 29:11, If we read before, starting back in about 25, and we're not going to, but if you go through from Jeremiah 25, right through to about Jeremiah 30, you realise that, behold, the plans I have for you, plans for good and not to harm you, actually came to the Israelites when they were in a very bad place. They were in the middle, or at the beginning rather, at the beginning of their 70 years of exile with Nebuchadnezzar. Poor old Jeremiah was having a tough time of it. He knew what God was saying. But like today, it's easy for us to not want to hear the message God has for us. And so the people went around and they found some false prophets who would give them the message they wanted. Hananiah was out there, and Hananiah was saying, No, don't listen to Jeremiah. I've heard from God. It's okay, I can tell you. God's going to bring you back within 2 years. Within 2 years, he'll restore the temple. He'll bring back all of the stuff that came from the temple that Nebuchadnezzar took. It's all going to come back here. The yoke that's around your neck will be broken. King Jehoiakim will be brought back into Israel, and it'll all be good. It's only going to be 2 years, guys. Jeremiah said, well, good luck to you. You're a prophet with a good message. That doesn't happen often. And when it does, the proof is you have to bear the proof of what you've said. But I'm here to tell you that I actually have heard from God. And what God said was this: you will be there for 70 years. You didn't listen to me. The only way I can bring you back to me is to send you out there where you understand that there's a price for disobedience. And it will be 70 years. Don't think you're coming back soon. Get yourselves settled over there in Babylon. Build houses. Have families. Have grandchildren. It's not a quick fix. Not when you're planning on grandchildren. Live peacefully. Work for the peace of Babylon so that it goes well with you. You'll have a peaceful life. At the end of the 70 years, I will bring you back. Jeremiah nearly paid for his life, with his life, for that message. In fact, he had a cohort whom we don't hear much about. His name was Uriah. And Uriah actually was killed by King Zedekiah, who didn't like his message. I take that wrong, King Jehoiakim. The point is, it was a terrible message. They didn't want to hear it. They turned their backs and they disobeyed. But the message that they disobeyed actually came to them before they got into the promised land. And God had given them very clearly his plan for them back there. He said in Deuteronomy, today I give you the choice between life and death, between blessings and curses. Oh, that you would choose life, that your descendants might live. Choose to love the Lord your God and obey him, for he is your life. Then you will live in the land that the Lord swore to your ancestors, Abraham, Isaac and Jacob. But Israel chose not to listen to that. They chose to intermarry. They chose to worship false gods. They chose to get right off the rails. And guess what we as parents do when our kids do that? We bring them back into line, don't we? That's what God did with Israel. You might think that these people might remember, you know, that freshly out of Egypt, they'd already had an opportunity to go into the promised land early. They'd come out of Egypt, and then Caleb and Joshua and 10 other spies went in and said to see what was in the land. 10 came back and said, there's giants, and we look like grasshoppers in their sight, and so we were. Look, don't go there, we're going to get killed. Only Joshua and Caleb stood up and said, it's okay, our God's big enough. All that they say is okay. But that's all right, because our God is big enough, and guess what? There's honey, there's so many grapes. Look at the grapes, they're so big, and look at the land. It's a beautiful land. Let's go, because I know God's going to take us in there. The people disobeyed and doubted and spent the next 40 years wandering in the wilderness until they were strong enough, or until as a people they were strong enough and had the faith to go into the promised land, to believe God. And now here they are again on the same old merry-go-round. How familiar does that sound? Tell you what, I've been on a few merry-go-rounds in my day, and I think I'm a slow learner, and I hope I have a long life because I've got a lot of lessons to learn. We all find ourselves in the same position as the Israelites. It's easy to stand and say, I wouldn't have done that, you guys. What's wrong with you? Why didn't you realise what God said? Why didn't you follow him? But we today have so much at our disposal. We have the book, we have God's word in how many different versions, in how many different languages, in how many different devotional styles. Look, I'll tell you what, it's a supermarket out there. And that's before we get to the devotional books and before we get to the teaching tapes and the teaching CDs. And we are blessed out of our bootstraps. And yet, we still default back to our fallen nature. We still have what the Bible calls our besetting sins. And this time that we have here on earth is a time of character building. It's a time of strengthening. It's a time of fine-tuning us. We were born. We couldn't help it in that regard. Thanks to the fall, we were all born with a rebellious nature. We all want to do things our own way. God has a plan for us. And if we had the plan, if we chose the plan for our life, it'd be a good plan. It'd be a great plan. It'd be a wonderful plan. We would never suffer any illness. We would never suffer any hardship. We would have everything we wanted at our fingertips. But God knows in his wisdom that that plan is a bit like letting the kids loose in Robin's lolly shop. Not a good plan. Be sick afterwards. Yeah. Robin has nice lollies at her lolly shop. And so he takes us into hand. He takes us into hand, and there are times when we go down pathways we would not choose for ourselves. James says, dear brothers, is your life full of difficulty and temptation? So we go, yay. Well, be grateful, for when the way is tough, then your patience has a chance to grow. And so let it grow, and don't try and squirm out of your problems, because when it is all over, you will be ready for anything. You will be strong in character. You will be full and complete. That's the plan God has for us. So how do we marry? I know the plans I have for you, they're good and not to harm you. Plans to bring you a hope and a future, or some versions will say prosperity. They're there, those verses in Scripture, and we can't deny it. And I fully believe that if God's written something in Scripture, he meant it. He doesn't write nice things that he doesn't mean. When he says, somewhere, in I do beg your pardon, here it is. When he says in Psalm 138, the Lord will work out his plans for my life, he meant that. When he says, trust in the Lord with all your heart, lean not on your own understanding, he meant that. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make your path straight. When he says in Psalm 37, trust the Lord, live in the land safely, commit your way unto the Lord, trust in him, he will give you the desires of your heart. He's a father who gives us good things. He doesn't just lead us down. He's not a punitive father. He's not a father who's going to lead us down bad pathways only. He's a father who knows how to handle his children. He's a father who tenderly, lovingly guides his children in on the pathway that he wants, so that he can bring us to the point where he wants us to be. You know, what he wants is for us to be able to be presented to him on that last day, when we stand before him, when we stand before the Lord Jesus, we are presented to him as brilliant, shining jewels in the crown of the Lord Jesus. And what a beautiful plan is that. Our God's a prodigal father. He's a father who loves to give. And the thing about fathers is they sometimes give, but they don't tell you when they're going to give. And they give surprises to their children. Sometimes we get gifts like that from our father. But it's a bit, in the meantime, we're in the tumbler. Does anybody know anything about lapidary? I don't know very much. But I do know that jewels, that a gem master will take a rough stone, a rough diamond, whatever, and he will put it into a tumbler, and it will be tumbled against something that is harder than itself. And often it's diamonds that are used to tumble and smooth the softer stones. And even diamonds themselves will be used to abrade diamonds. And all the time that the gems are being tumbled in the tumbler, the rough spots are coming off. The flaws are being worked out. Then the gem master stops it. There's a bit of peace for a moment. He stops the tumbler. He takes it out. He looks at it. He spends time with the jewel. He gives a bit of a rub here or there. He adjusts the abrading. A new time of testing, and then he puts it back in the tumbler. You know, that's a bit like our lives, isn't it? And sometimes we want to hop off. Sometimes we want to get out. I remember when I was having my first child, I was halfway through the labour and I was quite determined I could hop off the delivery table. I'd go away and I'd come back when it was all over. Never happened, but it was how I felt, I can tell you. And we feel like that sometimes. But I've got a bit of an example here. Rob, could you pop that first one up for me, please? Bruce, I haven't got the clicker, love. This was last Sunday. I was out just taking some photographs and I noticed the sky. And if you can have a look, you can see it's getting towards sundown. If you have a look, thanks, darling. You can see that there's potential there for a bit of a sunset. And so I got myself in the car. Karen, how do I turn this on? I am so not technically adept. So I got in the car. Thanks. Thank you. And I drove. Now, in our little car, it's not exactly made for the roads that we have on Sandown. Those roads are very bumpy, very dusty and very rutty. So I bounced all the way up to the top of the hill at the back of our place. That's North Gumburian and Mountain. And I sat there. It was about 5 o'clock when I got there and I thought, well, I don't really know what time sunset is at the moment, but I'll stay here till 5:30. And I sat there for about half an hour and it just got darker and darker and heavier. And I thought, I don't think this is going anywhere. So at 5:27, I hopped in the car and went down the hill, bumped and rutted all the way down the hill again, about a kilometre or more, and I just happened to look up. I had almost missed the sunset. So I hopped back in the car and I bounced all the way back up the top again. You know how quick a sunset goes. I nearly missed it. That was what I nearly missed because I was too impatient to sit there and wait. And do you know what? That 5:30 was the right time. If I had stayed there those 3 minutes, I would not have nearly missed that beautiful sunset. I think there's a bit of a message in there. It really spoke to me. Don't be so impatient. Be prepared to wait for God. I know the plans I have for you, whispers God in the middle of the tumbling. They're plans for good and not to harm you. They're plans to present you to myself as a beautiful jewel in my son's crown. Listen to him. Sometimes we rush. We're pretty good at it, especially we Western people. Easterners are better. They listen in their hearts better. We need to cultivate it. We need to cultivate a listening heart. When he whispers to you, put your hand in his, like a child does to its dad. Our God is a father. He loves us intensely. I love to think of climbing up on his knee and snuggling into him. I love to think of finding my rest and my comfort in him in the midst of the tumbling, in the midst of the storm. That's what daddies are for. And that's why he's given us this Holy Spirit. For in Romans 8 we read, for he helps us in our distress. And we don't even at those points in time sometimes know what to pray for. But he prays for us in groanings that can't be expressed in words. And the Father who knows all things knows what the Father is saying. And he pleads for us in harmony with the Father's will. God says to us, our Father says to us in Isaiah, fear not, I'm with you. When you walk through the waters, you'll not be drowned. When you walk through the fire, you won't be burned. For I am, there it is again, I am. The I am is with us. The pre-existent one, the one who is over all. Don't skim over the I ams in the Bible. They're there for a purpose. I am is with you. And a couple of verses later he says, for you are precious to me and I love you. Take it on board. He loves us. He's not a vindictive God. He is a God who loves us immensely. He gave us the best he had. He gave us his son. Just so that he could say, these are mine. I want them. I'm going to make sure I get them. And so he gave his best. He gave his son. Joyce Meyer comments that sometimes people would come up to her at a conference and say, this was years into their ministry, where have you been? We didn't even know you were around. She would say, well, I was somewhere. You wouldn't want to be where I was. For years after, she and Dave felt the call on her life in particular to start a preaching ministry. You would not have seen the promises of God's word to them coming to fruition. There were times when they had barely the money to pay for food. And children's shoes and even dishcloths had to be prayed through. And she tells the story of praying one day for dishcloths. And there was a knock on the door and somebody said, I think you'll think I'm stupid, but I think God told me to give you these. And here was 12 dishcloths. But they did the hard yards. But because they stayed in those tumbling times, Joyce's, one of the comments Joyce will frequently make is, I'm not where I should be, but thank God I'm not where I was. And she says, of that time, that was the school of the Holy Ghost that they went to, is what she calls it. It was in that time that God grounded her. In those dark times, in those pre-sunset times, that God grounded her, and now we see the ministry that they have. But it was because of that tough faith. It was because of that tenacity. It was because of that grittiness. It was because of that perseverance that they had in sticking to the promise that God gave them, that we see the blessing now. And that is the worldwide ministry that they have. At the end of it, in Jeremiah, God said, "Then you will call on me, come and pray with me, to me, and I will listen to you. You will seek me and you will find me. When you seek for me, when you seek me with all your heart, I will be found by you," said the Lord. When God says, "I know the plans I have for you," you can trust him. They're plans for good and not to harm you. You can count on that. Hang on to those words. Plans to give you a hope and a future. You bet. He gave his best so that he could call you his own. And that was just the beginning. He hasn't given us a spirit of fear. That's from the devil. He has given us a spirit of love and of power and of a sound mind. When we look at children with their daddies, they've got two attitudes. I can't see any kiddies. But when we do, I love watching them, especially little girls. If daddy's giving them a cuddle, they say two things. "He's mine." And then they say, "I trust him. I'm absolutely content in his arms." When you don't see the wood for the trees, look up and see him. Put your hand in his hand. Trust him. Walk with him. He has a plan. It's a good one. You can count on it. He is our prodigal father. He loves to give.